Pleasure to be with you and to be your speaker today. It's also a pleasure to be back. It feels like a long time since I've been here, a lot of traveling around. I feel like I ought to have one of those hello, my name is stickers. The story today of Joseph, I don't know about you, but there aren't too many characters in the Bible that are more interesting and maybe more impressive than Joseph. Because what we have in Joseph is someone who was up against extreme situations. He was in situations that were not of his causing. He had to deal with punishment. He had to deal with abuse that he was really not deserving of. And yet through all of that, he demonstrated enormous character. And we can not only learn a lot by looking at his life, but we can also be encouraged and directed and educated about what we should do and how we should behave and how we should face the greatest challenges that we may have in life. Hopefully this thing doesn't go off. It's been kind of, we'll see what happens. And by the way, I think it's page 44, if you want to follow along in Genesis, the 39th chapter, but I'll have most of the verses on the screen. So the story of Joseph takes up about 13 chapters of the Bible. And about 12 of those deal with Joseph while he is in Egypt. And probably the reason for that is that the real story about Joseph is, how does he live out his life? How does he live out his faith in a faithless place? It's a place where he's an alien. It's a place where his faith is not practiced by other people. And so why is that important? Well, I think we'd all agree that oftentimes a person's convictions can be changed by context. I think we'd also agree that even the most stalwart of us can be challenged when we're placed in a difficult situation, when we're in an unfriendly place. It's a lot harder to be the person that we know that we should be when the pressure is on. For example, how much is 2 + 2? Well, the answer might vary a little bit depending on where you are and where you ask it. It shouldn't, but it might. In an accountant's office, the answer is obviously 4. In a hospital, it might be between 3 and 5. In a lawyer's office, when the door is shut, it might be, how much do you want it to be? Context can impact convictions, especially in places where values are not valued the way they should be. Maybe the greatest crisis facing our country today might be something that's not talked about very much. It's really probably not the shortage of energy or jobs or clean air or bandwidth or even terrorism. The greatest crisis facing our country might very well be the shortage of character. We should strive to learn more about and admire to an even greater degree what real biblical character looks like. Joseph was a biblical character who had real biblical character. And real character is often tested by crisis. Joseph has been betrayed by his brothers. You all remember the story. His brothers are angry at him, first of all, because they think that he's daddy's favorite. They're also angry at him because they believe that he threw them under the bus by giving a bad report about their work ethic, and most of all, they're angry about his dreams. Because in their culture at that time, God did some speaking through dreams, and so dreams mattered. Dreams about younger brother Joseph ruling over the rest of them were indeed a nightmare for his older brothers. So they figured out what they should do. They think if they snuff out Joseph, they snuff out the dream. So they kidnap Joseph, they sell him as a slave, and the Bible says then in chapter 39, verse 1, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there." And now the test is set. We know that Joseph has character in Canaan. The question is he going to be a person of character in Egypt? We can be confident that God will be faithful to Joseph in Egypt. But will Joseph be faithful to God in Egypt? In Egypt, Joseph is going to face a whole new set of circumstances, a new context, if you will. Different standards, different values. It's a different place than the place that he's grown up. In Egypt, he'll have a new language. He'll have a new status. He'll be exposed to a completely different religious orientation. Things are about to change in a big way for Joseph. Throughout the first 17 years of Joseph's life, there's been one way to worship, one way to honor God, one way to obey God, one way to view God's authority and his sovereignty. It's not hard to make the transition and think about your own family. Kids who grow up in the church, for years and years and years, there's been one way to do things. And then they leave. What happens next? Joseph grew up hearing about his great-granddaddy Abraham. He'd heard all the stories. He'd often been told about the God of Abraham, Yahweh, as they called him. And they only worship him. Now, Joseph finds himself in a culture where there are lots of gods that get worshiped. And that's normal in that world. And nobody worships just one god, especially not a god that doesn't have an idol, doesn't have a concrete pillar to look at, to bow down to. And everybody in Egypt was expected to worship Pharaoh. Joseph is in a completely different religious context. But a person of character doesn't allow a changing environment to change commitments. In fact, change should manifest or even highlight the values that should never change. Circumstances don't make you who you are. Circumstances reveal who you really are. In shipbuilding, there's a test that has to happen. When a ship is completed, the next step then is for a test to be run. And that test needs to happen on the open waters. And it's called a sea trial. They want to know, is the vessel seaworthy? Now they don't keep, to do this test, they don't just keep it parked and spray it down with water. But instead, they take the ship out, and it's got to face the wind, and it's got to withstand the waves. And if the vessel takes on water, then it's deemed not to be seaworthy, most often because it lacks structural integrity. The ocean doesn't cause the breach of integrity. The ocean just reveals it. The test reveals the breach. God uses crisis in our lives, in yours and in mine, oftentimes for the same reason. In Chronicles, the 29th chapter and verse 17, the Bible says, "I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness." Uprightness. Now, there are some translations that render that word integrity. God takes pleasure in integrity. And by the way, we parents as well. If you think about your own experience, when your kids actually live out the lessons that they're taught, when you actually witness behavior that is consistent with what they have seen and what they have heard all their lives, doesn't that make you feel good? And should we expect God to have a different attitude when he sees integrity in the lives of his children? Well, some fail and some pass. And the key word is uprightness or integrity. The dictionary describes it this way, the quality or the state of being complete. In math, for example, you've heard of an integer. It's a whole number, but the root word is integrity. It's complete. So a person of integrity is someone who is a whole person. A person of integrity doesn't have a fractioned life. In other words, they're not one person in one place, and then you put them in a different set of circumstances or a different environment, and they become someone else. James warns us of the danger of being, as he calls it, double-minded. James 1 and 8. In other words, not being consistent, not faithful in all of the situations results in double-mindedness. So people of integrity don't compartmentalize their lives. They don't put them in boxes. In other words, you've got sort of the shelf of secular activity and then the shelf of religious or spiritual activity. It's one life. You get the same person, no matter the context. I know that we all value that. We all desire that. I also think that we would all agree that it is a high calling. And it is a supreme challenge to be a person of integrity in all situations, because we all get tempted. It takes diligence. It takes courage. It takes commitment to be that consistent. Interesting that one of the many times the enemies of Jesus tried to trick him or catch him in a lie or catch him teaching a false doctrine, they put him in a situation where they knew that he wouldn't try to weasel out of it and try to be somebody different. They began by pointing out how consistent he was. In Mark, the 12th chapter, they try to trap Jesus on the consistency of his life. It says, when they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth." Now, you can say, well, they were just using sarcasm or whatever. But the fact of the matter is, they use this language. They say, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity." On that basis, they try to give him a question that no matter how he answers it, he would be in trouble. They tried to trap Jesus based on the consistency of his life. Now, if someone tried to test you or me, could they use our reputation for consistency and integrity as part of their plan? In other words, is it so obvious that you are a person of integrity and that you are consistent throughout your life that that could actually be used against you to set you up? Kind of makes you think, doesn't it? Changing circumstances doesn't change or don't change people of integrity. Proverbs 10 and verse 9. "He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known." What's he saying? People with integrity walk with confidence. They aren't looking over their shoulder to find out or sense when someone's going to find out the real truth about them, that they aren't really who they profess to be, that they're sort of faking it. It's not a worried existence. It's a confident existence. They're not worried, just knowing that before long they're going to get found out. The Bible says that people who have integrity don't have any reason to be concerned, but people who do lack integrity have a reason to be fearful, because eventually it gets exposed. The Joseph of Canaan, we'll find, is going to be the same man as the Joseph of Egypt. Whether he's in the public eye or whether he's behind closed doors. Joseph has integrity, first of all, in the workplace. In Genesis, the 39th chapter, and I know that's really, really small. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of the master of the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and that all he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in his field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Slavery didn't cause Joseph to give in to the seduction of mediocrity. Joseph didn't have the attitude, well, they can make me work, but they're just going to get minimum effort. People who have integrity work as though they own the place. And oftentimes, they end up owning the place. Oftentimes, that's the case either literally or figuratively. That's what happened to Joseph. Potiphar must have thought to himself, Joseph cares as much about the success of my household as I do, so I can trust him to handle everything really well. And a blessing came about as a result of that. People of integrity work hard and they work well. They're industrious and their work blesses other people. The reason? Ultimately, Joseph wasn't working to serve this guy, Potiphar. He was working to serve God. And that's not something that you do half-heartedly. That's the basis of any biblical view of work that we find in Scripture. In Colossians, the third chapter, the Bible says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." So Joseph is going to work for Potiphar with just as much diligence as he did when he was working for his daddy. Can you imagine Paul, by the way? He would supplement his income by making tents. Can you imagine Paul making and selling tents that leaked? Or tents that were easily ripped and destroyed? Or how about Jesus? He spent 33 years on earth, and most of that time he was a businessman. Most of that time he was a carpenter. A lot more years than he was a preacher. Can you imagine anyone in Nazareth talking about the job that Jesus had done for them? Saying, oh yeah, he's a nice guy, all right. Good prices, too, by the way. But you really got to stay on him to get the job done. And he kind of tends to cut corners. As a matter of fact, we had to have him redo a bunch of cabinets because they just fell apart. You can't imagine that. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that Jesus had a stellar reputation in his hometown as he was growing up as a carpenter. In the workplace, if you follow God and his son Jesus, your work ethic should never be questioned. And your values shouldn't be compromised. And when we do that, this passage teaches us that God's blessing flows through us and it blesses other people around us. It doesn't just bless us, it blesses the people who are around us. When we have integrity, when our lives are truly integrated, the context doesn't change our character. Joseph had integrity in the workplace and in the bedroom. Chapter 39, verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not, and that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in his hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he," meaning her husband, "has brought," by the way, Mr. and Mrs. Potiphar have some issues. That's not really the point of this, but they got some issues. "He has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. So Joseph was a good-looking guy. I think only three people in the Old Testament are described as handsome: Joseph, David, and Absalom. I think one of the reasons that description is included by God is for us to know something. And this makes Joseph's character all the more profound. Joseph was a guy. He had the same attractions, he had the same desires as any 20-something-year-old guy would have. And Mrs. Potiphar? We have an example that affirms equality, that women have an equal capacity to sin, just as much as men. We all need to be saved from sin. Joseph had some reasons to say yes to Mrs. Potiphar. Nobody would know. But also, Mrs. Potiphar could make life a lot easier for him. Joseph can reclaim his position as the favored one. He can get his life back. But not only that, if you're in Joseph's position, let's face it, you could be a little bitter at God. Temptation to think, I know what the moral code was back in Canaan, but you know, if God really cared about me, I wouldn't be stuck here in Egypt. And besides, what's that they say? What happens in Egypt stays in Egypt. You don't have to work hard to rationalize character loss. Satan assures it. He helps us find a reason and a way to compromise our values. We all know this. It's not hard. You don't have to look far, because it's laid out in front of you every day. But Joseph was convicted. He was sure of some reasons that he needed to say no. First of all, he didn't want to violate the trust that was placed in him by his boss. not only in his work habits, but also in his interpersonal dealings. He knew it was more than just a violation of work rules to have an affair with Mrs. Potiphar. In other words, it was a lot worse than an HR violation. Secondly, and maybe more importantly, Joseph was convicted in his responsibility to not only uphold his own reputation, but God's. He says, "How could I do this wicked thing to God?" It's interesting to me. He doesn't say, "How could I do this wicked thing to my family or my reputation or to even Potiphar?" He says, "How could I do this to God?" That's impressive. In other words, two consenting adults doesn't mean squat if God doesn't consent. Moral codes are not set by a poll or CNN or whether or not anybody knows or not. It's not left to human judgment. It's not a matter of anybody gets hurt. Moral code is established in heaven. The irony, Mrs. Potiphar is the one who is enslaved. She is the one, irrespective of whatever her motivation is, she's the one who's in jail. And it's really Joseph who's free. Joseph runs. Mrs. Potiphar grabs his coat as evidence. And by the way, have you ever noticed, this guy has a terrible time keeping track of his coat. So he loses another coat, but he keeps his character. And that's a lot more important. So God swoops in, frees Joseph, sends him back home, right? Nope. He goes back to prison. This is a sobering reminder. And it's that point that if it was being made for TV, it would be left out. Living a life of integrity does not guarantee an exemption from suffering. Now, if we were writing the rule books, we would probably make it fair. In fact, this story probably reaffirms in a very graphic way that integrity pretty much assures suffering. But isn't that what Jesus said? In Matthew, the 10th chapter, he says, "And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." In the book of Job, God and Satan are in this sort of cosmic debate. And they're debating whether people ultimately honor God because he gives them lots of goodies or because he is good. Satan says, "If you let me touch Job, I'll prove to you that he is not a man of character." Game on. You know the story. Job loses his health. He loses his family. He loses his livelihood. He loses his wealth. And during this episode, God and Satan meet up again. Here's what God has to say to him. "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil, and still holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him, destroy him without cause?" And still he holds fast to his integrity. He's the same guy today as he was before you leveled him. God says he lost it all. His mortal life was crushed, and yet the one thing that he didn't lose was his integrity. And therefore, he didn't lose his relationship with me. changing context for Job didn't change the man. Again, changing context for Job didn't destroy his character. It revealed his character. And in the process, glorified God. We make choices every day. Really, we make choices moment by moment, don't we? Choosing what we're going to think, choosing what we're going to do, what we're going to say, where we're going to go, who the kind of people are that we're going to be, choosing what we're going to support and what we're not going to support, what we're going to defend, what we're not going to defend. And ultimately, supporting who we're going to choose to glorify. Self or God? Job and Joseph made a choice to not lose their integrity. We choose what we're going to keep and what we're going to lose. We determine what we're not willing to lose by the basis of what or how we define winning. You've seen this guy before. Tiger Woods, probably the most famous golfer of our time, and many would say perhaps, at least in his heyday, the most talented. And also we know that a few years ago some revelations came to light that revealed serious character flaws in Tiger Woods. We've all heard the stories. After his return to golf, maybe you saw this, Nike brazenly put out an ad that is really sad. Winning takes care of everything. Wow. The not so subtle message is that we're a culture that doesn't give a hoot about ethics. Just win, baby. Just win, and the endorsements will all come back. Just win, and the fans will return. Just win, and the status and the fame and the popularity will all come back. Just win, and here come the beautiful girls again. Just win. Here's another guy. Jeremy Affeldt is a relief pitcher for the San Francisco Giants. One time he got his paycheck, and there was some kind of clerical error that happened. He got $500,000 more in that paycheck than he was supposed to get. Not bad, huh? Three different lawyers told Jeremy, "You can keep the money." They messed up. It's your game. There's nothing the San Francisco Giants can do about it. You're free to pocket the extra dough. Jeremy had a different thought. He thought there was a difference between legal and right. Jeremy, who professes to follow Jesus, gave the money back. They ask him how come he did it. He says, number one, it wasn't mine, and I shouldn't keep it. Number two, if I kept it, I couldn't sleep at night. Jeremy knew that he might be free legally to pocket the extra money. But he also knew that in doing so, he would imprison himself. So you tell me. Which guy is the real winner? We make choices on what we're willing to lose by how we define the win. Joseph was willing to lose his freedom, his reputation, his position, his well-being, before he would lose his integrity. For Joseph, a win was to live a life in such a way that you don't lose your relationship with God. Here's the way Jesus explains it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul. Jesus is really defining or challenging us to consider and define what a win is. What do we consider really winning? And does it line up with how God defines a win? Joseph protected his soul and his relationship with God. And so back to chapter 39, verse 20. And he was there in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Have you noticed about this guy? In addition to routinely losing his coat, there's something else that's a common occurrence with him. No matter where he goes, no matter what he does, no matter what the circumstances are, people put him in charge. A person who fully trusts God can be fully trusted. A character crisis is ultimately a faith crisis. When we have a flimsy object of worship, our character will be flimsy as well. But when the object of your worship is solid, your character is solid. Again, that's not an original idea. Jesus made it pretty clear. You build your existence on something shifty, and when the integrity that you have is under attack by Satan, you're not going to have a lot to stand on. However, when you build your integrity, when you build your life, when you build your approach to how you do things on the rock of God's promise and his trustworthiness, your position is solid. And it doesn't matter how bad the weather gets. In Psalm, the 25th chapter, the Bible says, "Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed. For if I put my trust in you, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you." Joseph's values didn't change because his God was the God of Canaan and the God of Egypt. His God was the God of the workroom and the bedroom. Joseph shows us that our God really isn't our God anywhere if he's not our God everywhere. When we make that decision for God time and again, there's an impact on people around us. There is a ripple effect. In other words, again, and it's shown time and again in the life of Joseph, when we make the right decision for God, when we make the right decision that upholds integrity in our lives, you bet we're benefited. But so are the people around us. There is indeed a ripple effect, a blessing, especially for those who know us best and who rely on us the most. Proverbs, the 20th chapter and verse 7, "The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." There's no crisis that can take your character. The real crisis is when we give it away. How about you today? How would you rate your consistency? It's a tough one, isn't it? And it's one that we can't fix alone. Without God, without the sacrifice of Jesus, our character doesn't much matter. We have to first deal with the ultimate and universal character flaw of sin. And that starts and ends with Jesus. How about you today? Have you responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Responded in faith, trusting in him, relying on him, being convinced of his stature as the Son of God, being willing to confess that, being willing to repent, that is to change your life, to quit going that direction and start going that direction. Following after him, being baptized, washing away the old, beginning anew with a new direction, a new master, in Jesus Christ. We offer you the opportunity of the gospel today as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.